But it was good. You know, whenever you talk about the character of God, we almost always note and make an emphasis on the fact that God is a God of love. We talk about the fact that God demonstrated his love toward us and that while we were at sinners, Christ died for us. Or we quote John the 3rd chapter and verse 16, for God so loved the world. So we generally, we really like to talk about that aspect of God's character because it's distinct, it's unique, it's different from any other love that we have ever experienced because it's given to all mankind no matter what he or she has done. There's another aspect of God's love, however, or God's character that we seldom like to talk about. In fact, we pretty much so ignore it completely, and that's the wrath of God. When you think about a song like He Still Came, it really doesn't have a lot of impact on it unless you understand what he came to do and what he delivered us from. When you look at Romans, the first chapter, if you were to look at just verse 18, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." As you come reading down through that section of Scripture all the way down to the end to verse 32, Paul makes a pretty good case for the depravity of man. He makes a pretty good case for the fact that in reality, what man really deserves is he deserves his wrath because of his sinfulness. When you get over to the second chapter, you know, the Jew is going to be reading this and he's going to say, well, that's those Gentiles. Those are really bad characters. Those are really bad people. And so Paul then takes aim at the Jewish mindset and he reminds them too that because of their unrepentance that they also find themselves under the wrath of God. Therefore, you, that is the Jew, are without excuse, every man of you who passes judgment, for in that you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. Bound to verse 5. But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up the wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to those who by perseverance and doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness, wrath and indignation, there will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also the Greek, but glory and honor and peace to every man who does good, to the Jew first and also the Greek. There's a word that is used here that talks about the appeasing of God's wrath. That's why Jesus came. Jesus came for the specific purpose of appeasing God's wrath, and that word that is oftentimes used for this appeasement is the word atonement. Sometimes the word propitiation is used. You might can turn your minds over to 1 John, the 2nd chapter, and verse 2, there where it said that Jesus is our propitiatory sacrifice. That is, he is the atoning sacrifice, or he is the appeasement of God. So Jesus came and stood between us and God. And when we accept him, then our sins are atoned for. In 1859, Charles Dickens began to publish a weekly chapters and a fascinating tale of the life of people in London and in Paris during the French Revolution. Later on, those chapters were combined together and they became probably one of the most recognized and probably best-selling novels of all time, A Tale of Two Cities. It's a classic work that features two men. One of the men's name is Sidney Carton. The other is Charles Darnay. These men they look almost exactly alike. Darnay finds himself in prison, and he is sentenced to death. He's waiting for his execution. Carton, he talks to a friend that works at the prison, and he is able to convince him to let him come and visit. And so Carton goes to visit, and while he's visiting Darnay, he drugs him, and he changes clothes with him. And then he calls for the guard, and Darnay is taken out of the prison and goes home to his house. And Carton, he dies in his place. The atonement of Christ is so beautiful and so magnificent that there is no image that completely describes what he did for us. I mean, you can look at 1 Timothy, the 2nd chapter, and verse 6, and there You see that the atonement is seen in Christ giving his life as a ransom for all of us. Or you can talk about 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 57, where it says that he has obtained a victory because of his victory, and because he is victorious, it means that we also can be victorious. Or Hebrews, the 10th chapter, in verse 10, it talks about a once and for all sacrifice that was made on our behalf. Hebrews, the 2nd chapter, verses 9 down through 18, really does depict the atonement and what Jesus Christ did for us. I was going to read from the New American Standard, but I was reading this afternoon, and I ran across the section that is found in Hebrews, the 2nd chapter, in the New Living Translation. Now, the New Living Translation is a thought-for-thought translation, but it is said so well what I think the writer was trying to say. He says, now, when he says all things, it means nothing is left out, but we have not seen all that has happened. What we do see is Jesus, who for a little while was made lower than angels, and now is crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death for us. Yes, by God's grace, Jesus tasted death for everyone in all the world. And it was only a right that God, who made everything and for whom everything was made, should bring his many children into glory through the suffering of Jesus. God made him a perfect leader who fit to bring them into salvation. So now Jesus and the one who makes holy have the same Father. That is why Jesus is not ashamed to call them his brothers and sisters. For he said to God, I will declare the wonder of your name to my brothers and sisters. I'll praise you among all people. He also said, I will put my trust in him. And in the same context, he said, here I am, together with the children of God that has been given to me. Because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, Jesus also became flesh and blood by being born in a human form. For only as a human being could he die. And only by dying could he break the power of the devil, who had the power of death. Only in this way could he deliver those who have lived all their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. We all know that Jesus came to help the descendants of Abraham, not to help angels. Therefore, it was necessary for Jesus to be in every aspect like us, his brothers and sisters, so that he could be our merciful and faithful high priest before God. He then could offer a sacrifice that would take away the sins of the people. Since he himself has gone through suffering and temptation, he's able to help us when we are being tempted. And so that really depicts really well what the atonement really is about. The aspect of the atonement is that Jesus took our place and died in our place. He was made human like we are. He suffered through the temptations as all of us face. The temptation was different. I know that we have TV and internet and social media. Those things didn't exist in Jesus' day, but the temptations were still the same. They still had the core idea of what temptation is about. You might think about it in this way. Imagine a piano. The notes on a piano remain consistent and always the same throughout the years. However, those who, you know, play music and so forth, they may have different arrangements of notes and different rhythms and songs, but the notes on the piano are always the same. The idea is temptation is always the same. There is the root of what temptation is about that Jesus had to face. Over in 1 John, the 2nd chapter, in verse 16, there it says that, you know, we are tempted, tempted by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. Jesus had to deal with those things. If you were to look at Matthew, the 4th chapter, and Jesus in the wilderness, you'll see all three of those things involved in his temptation. But he's able to overcome all those things. And because he's able to overcome all those things and face those temptations, he's able to identify with us and us with him. So without that, he could not have been our sacrifice, but he dealt with the temptation without sin, hence he becomes the perfect sacrifice for us. Charles Dickens' novel, The Tale of Two Cities, is a classic. But the greatest story ever told was that when Jesus came to this earth, lived as a man without sin, would die on the cross for you and me. Hebrews, the 12th chapter in verse 2 says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him despised the cross or endured the cross, despised its shame, he still came. And that's an incredible blessing that we have been given, that God would love us so much and that Jesus would love us that much. When you sing that song, he still came, it means so much more to you if you understand that he came to save you from the wrath of God, which you were under. And because we are Christians now and have given our lives, we have no worry about that. We have no concern about that. We can experience just his love and almost bathe in his love until we look forward to the day when, like Jesus is seated at the right hand of God, we'll find ourselves in heaven as well. So the message is yours. If you have not came, well, you still have time. Won't you do so this evening while we stand and sing and give you that opportunity?